There is probably no teaching in the Word of God, no fundamental truth that we believe more but struggle in a great way with than the sovereignty of God. If I were to ask you, how many of you think God is sovereign? I'm sure almost all of you would raise your hand. He is sovereign. But then there's life. Tsunami. Over 200,000 die in Indonesia. Or maybe a family member or a close friend suddenly, unexpectedly, and what we say far too soon, dies. Or perhaps even your test results indicate that you're scheduled to make an early exit in this life. And then what do you think? You see, then what do you think? We use words like too soon. How could that happen? The implication of those words, by the way, are we don't like God's sovereignty. And yet it is that we say that we all believe in God's sovereignty. You see, our problem is that we really don't understand God. You see, we want a God that's sort of manageable. We want a God that'll be there when we need him, sort of like a celestial bellboy. We can ring for him and then he'll come and help us out whenever we need it. But most of all, we want a God that would act just the way we would act in certain situations. And so consequently, we say things like, you know, if I were God, that would have never happened. She would still be here with us. I'm not sure we realize what we're saying when we say such things. You see, God, by definition, answers to no one. When it comes down to how God is going to act in a situation, it's important for you to know this. He does not need your permission. He can act the way he decides to act. You see, he does whatever he plans, whenever he wishes. And here's the most important thing. That's a good thing. You see, the sovereignty of God is to give us comfort. That's what it's for. It's to give us comfort. And so often, what it gives us is questions. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. We are in a series by which I describe the series out of Isaiah as Isaiah the prophet pulls back the curtain and he allows us to get some very special glimpses of God. We saw in Isaiah 6, we saw the holiness of God. In Isaiah 40, we saw the awesomeness of God. In Isaiah 50, we saw the greatness of God. And for the last three times, we've been in Isaiah 53, what I consider to be the greatest chapter of the Old Testament. And we saw God, our Savior. But in Isaiah 45, we're going to see the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God should comfort you so that no matter what you are facing, you know that in the end, it's going to turn out great for you. You see, that's what gives us comfort. The first verse for some of you may not seem that startling, but if you understood history, you'd know it is. Isaiah, the prophet, is writing before the Babylonian captivity. Judah is still in the land. The Assyrians have carried off the 10 tribes of the north, but Judah is still in the land. Isaiah is warning them that this is their last chance. If they do not choose, do not turn back to God, they are going to be taken into captivity. Now, that captivity is still nearly 100 years away. But he says, you've got to turn back. That's what Isaiah is about. We know it as the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and by the way, Babylon is a pretty big empire. That today it would be all of Iran, all of Iraq, all of Saudi Arabia, all of Syria, all of Turkey, and then a lot of adjoining areas are on the periphery. It is a big area. Well, Nebuchadnezzar did come. And he took the people out of the land. The book of Daniel and his young friends, they were taken off into the land. Judah was taken out. Jerusalem was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar was king. And then after Nebuchadnezzar, you had Darius and Belshazzar and other Babylonian kings. But notice that's not their name here. It says, thus says the Lord, Cyrus. Well, here's a scoop. Cyrus is not even Babylonian. He's Persian. In fact, he comes after the Babylonian captivity. He comes after the Babylonian kings. He comes about 200 years into the future of this verse. And he is named specifically Cyrus. That's remarkable. By the way, it's so remarkable that a lot of quote-unquote Christian theologians said that Isaiah 45 couldn't have been written by Isaiah because Cyrus really did show up. And you couldn't write that guy showed up and gave him by name 200 years before he showed up. So somebody must have put that in there later. You got to love Christian theologians. I mean, you got to. You just got. But by the way, let's not get too smug. I was reading not too long ago in the book of Acts. And when you were in the book of Acts, remember the church was all praying together? And they were praying for Peter to be delivered from jail? And he was delivered supernaturally by God. And when he went to the door, what did the people say? Ah, I can't be Peter. You got to love Christians. You see, God does something supernaturally, and we're like, oh, I don't know about that. Now, watch what he says here. He says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. To Cyrus, his anointed. Well, what's so special about that? That word anointed. Mashiach. I'll say it in English. Messiah. We just sang Jesus, the Messiah. How about Cyrus, the Messiah? That's what he calls him. He said, Cyrus is my Messiah, my anointed one. Now understand, Cyrus is an unbeliever. He's a pagan. He's an unbelieving pagan king. And God says, he is my anointed one. How could you say that? Well, you can say it if you're sovereign. You see, God is sovereign over everything. From the macro to the micro, he is sovereign. He says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. What a picture. By the way, it's an imagery. It's an idiom in Hebrew, but it's great. It's this great king of Persia who destroys the Babylonian Empire and sets up the Medes and the Persians. He says, now, here's from my point of view what it was like. I said, come here, Cyrus. And little Cyrus walked over, and I took him by his hand, and I just took him over there and said, now go get the Babylonians. How small does Cyrus look compared to God? He's a king. He's a great king. He destroyed the Babylonians. He says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by my right hand, subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not shut. He says, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. Just what John the Baptist talked about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He said, I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden wealth in secret places. It's all going to happen for you, Cyrus. All of it. I'm going to give this all to you. Why? I'm sovereign. Well, why? You see, all he's done so far is proclaim sovereignty. Now God says, let me explain my sovereignty if you want to know a little bit about my reason behind all of this. He then says, in order that you may know it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. I want to be known by this. I want other people to know. God says, I do things to be known. I do things for my glory, but there's more. He says, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title and an honor, though, he says, you have not known me. Cyrus doesn't know God. God says, you know why you're going to be Cyrus? He said, because I'm sovereign and I'm going to do it for the love for my people. Now, what's so great about this and how you can apply it to your life is this. The worst 70 years of Judah's existence hasn't even happened yet. They haven't even gone into captivity yet. And God says, by the way, when something really terrible happens in your life, something really dark happens in your life, I just want to let you know something. It's going to be great at the other side. I want to let you know that. I want to let you know it now. That even though you're going to go into captivity, and just imagine 70 years of it, I want you to know that after that, for my love for you, I'm going to bless you. Think of that in your own life. Because I can tell you one thing, if you're not in dark days now, you will be. It's going to happen. You are a fallen person living on a fallen planet. Stuff happens. And so consequently, God says, I want you to understand something. No matter how dark your day is, it doesn't matter. I just want to let you know I'm sovereign. And in the end, I'm going to bless you. That's what God is saying. Now, he then goes on and says, that men may know from the rising of the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. That's a theme through the whole chapter. God says, I want you to know. Do you know how many sovereigns there are out there? One. One. Lucifer's not sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar's not sovereign. Cyrus is not sovereign. The president of the United States is not sovereign. Your boss is not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. God said, I'm the only one. I am the only one, and I'm sovereign over everything. As he explains it, it gets a little more difficult. By the way, to show you how this plays out, just turn back a page with me to Isaiah 44. Right before 45. And we'll pick it up in verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out, he says, the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens, he says, of boasters to fail, making fools out of the diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant, and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I, he says to Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. Now, they haven't even gone out of Jerusalem yet, but in the future, she shall be inhabited. And then he says, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will rise up. He says, I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make the rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. He's a pagan king. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and the temple of your foundation will be laid. I love that line when he talks about Cyrus, and he says that Cyrus is simply my shepherd. I am sovereign over Cyrus. You know what that means? God is sovereign. You have an unbelieving spouse? God is sovereign. You work in a carnal workplace? God is sovereign. You live in a country that's becoming more and more secular every single decade? Don't get all upset. God is sovereign. You see, that's the point. I am sovereign over all of this. The sovereignty of God should comfort you so that no matter what you're facing, you got to know it'll turn out great for you. God is sovereign over everything. And then he says something that on the surface looks really rough, verse 7. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. Now, it means a little bit different than it reads. When he says the one who is forming light and creating darkness, again, I believe it's an idiom, and he means light for life, darkness for death. I'm sovereign over life. I'm sovereign over death. And then he says, causing well-being and creating calamity. The word calamity is the word ra in Hebrew, and normally it's adversity. It's almost always translated that way. God says, I don't care if it's adversity. I don't care if it's well-being. I don't care if we're talking about death. I don't care if we're talking about life. I don't care if we're talking about the economy. I don't care if we're talking about war. I don't care what we're talking about. I am sovereign. And that should comfort you. But it doesn't, does it? So often we think of the sovereignty of God and we end up even more perplexed. God is sovereign. I am the Lord, he says, who does all these. That's a problem for us. What about us? Don't we have choices? Yes. Do we have the freedom to have choices? Yes. We certainly do. We have our own choices. If God created something that was probably the mastery of all the things he ever created, it's called free will. Beings who can choose. Like you and me. I can choose. I can choose God or not God. I can choose right or I can choose wrong. I can choose good or I can choose evil. I can choose sin or righteousness. I can do whatever I want. I can choose, God says. Well, you can choose, Bill, but I'm still sovereign. Remember, he told Adam and Eve that the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you would surely die. And they said, okay, but we choose to eat. You see, there's something about choice. You have the freedom to choose, but you don't have the freedom to pick the consequences. Consequences occur. For Adam and Eve, the consequences were enormous. Enormous to us, a fallen race. All of us in sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. The consequences of that are enormous. But God says, look, I'm sovereign over even the fall. So what'd he do? He said, I have a plan. I'll still reconcile with you. I'll forgive you through redemption, through the sacrificial death of the Son of God. He said, I'm sovereign. That's what God is saying. Doesn't matter if it's calamity or adversity, God says, I am sovereign. By the way, as I've said, God wants us to believe that he is sovereign because he wants to comfort us knowing that great things are going to happen down the road. Verse 8 is one of those things. He says, drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up, and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Most commentators, and I would agree, say that that's the millennial kingdom. This is great. God is saying this. Look, I'm not only going to give you some good blessings. I'm going to give you some great blessings. Not only are you going to be able to come back into the land, you haven't even left yet. You're going to get back into the land. But one day, the whole earth will be centered out of Israel or Jerusalem. He goes, that's what I'm going to do. Not just good blessings, but great blessings. The millennial kingdom of the Messiah. Now, he goes from proclaiming sovereignty and sort of explaining sovereignty, and then he wants to say something else. He understands us. He may be proclaiming, he may be explaining, but you know what we're doing? Complaining. That's what we do about the sovereignty of God. Not theoretically, only when it touches our life do we do it. Verse 9. Whoa. Got to stop there. There's nothing that God can say to you that he is more upset. No word to describe him being more upset than that word. Whoa. Now, see, in English, this doesn't do much, does it? I mean, if you're really upset at your teenager and you said, whoa. Yeah, they're thinking, nothing's happening here. When God says, whoa, he means woe. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and you hypocrites. Jesus loved that term. Woe unto you, Jerusalem. You see, God says, I'm really disappointed. I can't express my disappointment with a better word than woe. What's he so disappointed about? That his children would actually complain about his sovereignty. He says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. God says, I don't get that. But by the way, that's what we do. See, God knows your thoughts, not your words. One thing, you're a Christian, so you're really good at stuff. And the thing you're best at is not talking the way you're really thinking. And then you think you fool God. Like, I have found very few Christians that are going through a difficult time and say, hey, I've come to a conclusion, Pastor. God isn't good. You don't want to say that. I mean, the pastor will look at you, raise his eyebrows, like, what's wrong with that person? So you don't say it that way. You say, I just don't know why this is happening. And you know, my prayers are never answered. Listen, your prayers are always answered. Yes, no, wait. Your prayers are answered. What are you saying? I didn't get what I wanted. What's the implication? God isn't good. God says, that's quarreling with me. Why in the world would you quarrel with me? I'm your maker. I'm God. I'm sovereign over everything. Notice, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. He says, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, hey, what are you doing? What an analogy. God says, you know what this sounds like to me? You know how stupid this sounds to me? It's like a lump of clay looking up and saying, hey, what are you doing there? Potter can make the clay any way he wants it. God says, I can make your life any way I want it, can I? You're just a lump of clay. I'm God. Then he says something, and to illustrate it, it's kind of funny in its own right. He says, woe to him who says to the father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Try this. The next time you go and visit a couple in a hospital just had a baby. And when you get there, when they're both together, say, who made this hideous baby? That's a good way to make friends. See what God is saying. Why would you say that? They're the creation. They have the capacity to create the child. Why would you never do something like that? You wouldn't go to a father and mother and say, what are you doing? Why do you come to me and say, what am I doing? I am sovereign. You see, that's what God is saying. I am sovereign over all of this. I know often we think that we're puppets. And we always get in these kind of discussions, especially in men's Bible studies. You know, pastor, which is it? Is God sovereign or do we have free will? The answer is always the same. Yes. That's the answer. It's yes. God is sovereign and you have free will. That's a fact. That's just the way it is. And then you say, well, I don't understand. Get in line. I don't understand. It's inscrutable. It's God. I remember years ago when I read A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, one of the greatest little books you could ever read in your life. And he wrote this about this dilemma. He said, man's will is free because God is sovereign. He says, perhaps a homely illustration might help us understand. An ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it. This is at least a faint picture of God's sovereignty. On board the liner, there are several scores of passengers. They're not in chains. Neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move around as they will. They eat and sleep and play and lounge upon the deck. They read, talk, and whatever they please to do, they do it. But all the while, the great liner is carrying them steadily onward toward a predetermined port. Both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they do not contradict each other. So it is, I believe, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. God moves undisturbed and unhindered toward the fulfillment of those eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the whole time, we live out our life completely free. I think that's it. You see, I think that's exactly what we have. We can operate the way we want. You see, God is sovereign over everything. His sovereignty is for his glory and for our benefit. That's why he tells us that, so that we would get comfort from it. From the sovereignty of God, we receive good blessings, great blessings, and then infinite blessings. You see, that's what God is saying. That's what he's telling them. I'm going to bring you back. And not only going to bring you back, there's going to be a kingdom. I will fulfill everything I said. The Abrahamic, the Davidic, the Mosaic covenants, they're fulfilled. I keep my promises. You see, why do you think God tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you? because there are going to be difficult times in your life. And you need to know that. You see, there's going to be times when someone else leaves you and forsakes you. There's going to be a time when your health leaves you or forsakes you. There might be a time when your money leaves you or forsakes you. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, that is a great blessing. But he even tells us more. He said, one day you'll be absent from the body. You'll be present with the Lord. That's infinite blessing. How infinite is it? That's a place of no more sorrow and no more tears. You see, why is he telling us that? Because he's God, and it should comfort us. Are you sure that's going to happen? Sovereign. You see, God says, I am sovereign. It doesn't matter what it is, I am sovereign over everything. I'm sovereign over pagan kings. I'm sovereign over history. I'm sovereign over everything, and that should give you comfort, because in the end, it's going to give you blessing. I know sometimes we don't understand. I've felt that in my own life. But then I see the blessing. When Velma and I were married, we wanted to have a large family, and we got a good start. And then between my oldest son and the youngest son, we had two other sons, and they both died shortly after birth. And I can still remember thinking, that doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. I mean, I want to have a big family. Other people have big families. Would be a good family. I want a big family. I didn't get it. Now, what's interesting about it, I started thinking then about life. And then I started thinking about death. And I can still remember the moment. The first time, because the babies were premature and only lived for a short time, the first time, it wasn't too bad. But the second time, I went to handle the funeral arrangements myself. And when I got there, the funeral director brought out two little coffins about this big and asked me which one I wanted. And I just broke down. I never thought about it that way. You know what? I didn't understand God then. But you know what? Because of that event, that led me to start questioning deep questions of life. And then right after that, I became a born-again Christian and put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. You see, that's a blessing. Then the Lord worked in our life in such a unique way, and to all of our surprises, we had no idea where we'd be, but suddenly we find ourselves going through Dallas Theological Seminary, and I couldn't understand why God wanted me to study 4 years of Greek and 3 years of Hebrew. I don't know why. I just knew it was a horrible experience, I thought. But when we left, we said, Lord, we want to serve. And so we said, anywhere but the Deep South. And God kept closing doors. And so we ended up here. All these years of very fulfilling ministry. It's been great. You know why? He's sovereign. When we were asking why would you want us there? And then eventually, by the way, I'll fight life's final war with pain, just as you will. And I will lose. And it may not be pleasant, but it's going to be great after that. You see, infinite blessing. Why? Because my God told me. And my God is sovereign. He can pull this off. He will pull it off. You see, that's why the sovereignty of God is to give us comfort, so that no matter how dark our days are, we know in the future it's going to be just great for us. That's what God is like. You see, we choose, and God is sovereign. Joshua, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. In Deuteronomy 28 and 29, he goes through Moses and says, these are all the blessings and these are all the cursings that can happen in your life. Now choose. Even Jesus said, come to me, all that you are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But you got to come, so that's your choice. You think the sovereignty of God does not negate the free will of man. How do you respond to the sovereignty of God? You see, how do you respond? God is sovereign over everything. His sovereignty is for his glory and your benefit. And out of his sovereignty, we receive good blessings, great blessings, and infinite blessings. How do we respond? Spurgeon said, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. I wish we all understood it that way. I wish when you were facing the darkest days of your life, you wouldn't diminish the sovereignty of God by saying over and over, why? That's not the way it should be. It's not only the way it should be, it's the way it must be. God is sovereign. So how do we respond? By being submissive when tested. It's that simple. By being submissive when tested. By being submissive when I don't even know why. That's a question I get a lot. I feel helpless in that situation because I don't know why. I wish I did, but I don't. But I know who does. You see, it's not a why question, it's a who question. William Peterson, in his book, How to Be a Saint While Laying Flat on Your Back, tells this incredible story. It's a story set in 1947. In a DC-4, on its way to Quito, Ecuador, crashes into the Andes Mountains. The peak is called El Diablo. At 14,000 feet, it crashed, and everybody on board perished. Now, there was one young man in his early 20s on board, and his name was Glenn Chambers. And he was from New York City, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord, I want to do anything, anywhere, at any price for you. And so the Lord led him to the ministry called Voice of the Andes. And he was going to South America to give his life for Jesus Christ. His mother had great reputation of losing her son to South America. She was a believer, though. And so she was very upset by the whole idea, and yet she was hopeful. Well, whenever Glenn was in Miami getting ready for the flight now onto the Andes, he said, you know, I think to himself, I think it's maybe I need to write a note to my mom one more time, put it in the mail for her to comfort her. And so he went to look for a piece of paper and couldn't find a piece of paper to write on. So there was a torn piece of paper on the floor beside him. And on the front of the paper, all it said is the word, why? And he thought, wow, how appropriate, I guess, that would be. So he took it and flipped it over, and he wrote. Just imagine how she felt when she found out her son, on his way to do a life's work of ministry, crashed into the Andes and died. And then she received, after she was notified of his death, in the mail, the note. And on the front, it simply said, why? And on the back, this is what our young son wrote. God is too kind to do anything cruel. He says, God is too wise to make a mistake. He said, God is too deep to ever have to explain himself. Peterson then writes, Mrs. Chambers stopped asking why when she saw the who behind the scene. All other sounds are muffled when we claim his absolute sovereignty. Even the deafening sound of a crashing DC-4 with your son on it. The sovereignty of God. Sovereign over everything. He is sovereign for his own glory and for our benefit. And out of his sovereignty, we receive on the other side of the darkest days of our life, good blessings, great blessings, and infinite blessings. The sovereignty of God should comfort you. Let's pray. Father, I believe that the people in this room will respond to Isaiah 45 in different ways. For those of us who are not going through anything really terrible right now, we would say, wow, we knew you were sovereign. And that's a wonderful thing. And I'm glad that my faith in your sovereignty is reinforced. But Father, I pray that that would be their response when the dark days of their life invade their life. Father, I know there are people in this room in the dark days now, people struggling relationally and spiritually and from a health point of view or financially. And these are the dark days. They want to ask you why. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will give them great strength. And they won't ask the question why. They will simply lean on the who that is sovereign over their circumstances, knowing that they will receive on the other side of these dark days good and great and even infinite blessing. Thank you for your sovereignty. In Christ's name, amen.